Psalm 102, verses 6 and 7, just to set some context. Actually, we'll come back to this verse a little later and speak to it. David says, in a time of trouble and distress, I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Just a reminder, this is a current series of sermons. Typically, we preach in a consecutive expository way, whereby, we'll take up a whole book of the Bible or a large section of Scripture or a chapter even or a couple of chapters, and we'll preach through that consecutively, verse by verse, as we did on many occasions. You know, the book of Ephesians, we finished about a year ago, a year and a half ago, and as we're doing now in the book of Hebrews. This is a little bit different. This series, I've taken up a number of subjects, a number of topics, issues of life that we must face, difficulties in life that are common to all of us. And we're doing it in what we refer to, therefore, in a topical manner, that is, subject by subject. But we still want to be expository in the sense that as we take up the subject or the topic, it's really important to see what the Bible says about these things. So whether we're preaching consecutively or topic by topic, it's absolutely imperative that we be biblical. What says the Word? We must understand what the Word of God says about these things, because we don't want to sin. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And often, as we deal with these difficulties of life, that we will see that even the Lord Jesus experienced every one of them. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be discouraged. He knew what it was to be tempted, for sure. And today we're taking up the subject of loneliness, and he knew what it was to be lonely. We will also take up the subject of anger. The Lord Jesus experienced that. But in all of those experiences, he was without sin, which is quite a humbling thing to consider. So as I mentioned, so far we've considered discouragement and a number of weeks on the subject of temptation. And certainly temptation runs throughout all of these. Whether it's loneliness or anger or discouragement, there's the temptation to sin in these circumstances. But we want to take up this subject of loneliness. And what I want to do today is I'm going to share with you give you a taste, as it were, of what some of my background reading has been as I have thought about this subject over the last few weeks. And so I'm not sure how far we'll get in the outline. The outline will be good for until we complete the subject. But I'm thinking we'll get through the first Roman numeral anyway, the Christian and loneliness and the subjects underneath there, and maybe just come to the causes of loneliness and leave it there. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. Let me say right off, and I haven't done a lot of reading on this specific to this subject of loneliness. Certainly, it's come up by way of implication, or it's been touched upon in a number of verses. I've probably preached on it on a number of times, but I don't know that I've ever actually just taken the subject up itself and done much research on the subject. Which really, it's kind of a sad thing, because loneliness is really a common problem in society. A matter of fact, a growing problem. And you don't have to be alone. We need to understand that you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be isolated to feel loneliness. So being alone is not the same thing as loneliness. I read this week that the most lonely group in America are college students. I found that surprising. I didn't read that in the Bible, of course, but it was a survey that was taken, and they claimed that the most lonely people are college students. And I thought about it, and I thought, I could see maybe how that could be the case. It was surprising. Next on the list, not as surprising, divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. Certainly no surprise there. One person speaking to how lonely people can be and how prevalent it is in our society, he mentioned an ad that appeared in a Midwest newspaper. I think it was someplace in Kansas. And this ad, it was in the service, the services provided section, like yard keeping and painting and such. Anyway, the ad said this: "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Serious ad. $5, just about minimum wage, I guess. And what is minimum wage? Depending on where you're at, I guess. But the ad was, "I'll listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment." It wasn't a joke. And I can imagine that he had some callers. Obviously, loneliness can be painful. I didn't have to do a lot of background reading to come to that conclusion. But certainly that's what all the pundits say and all the psychiatrists and psychologists. As I thought about this subject of loneliness also, I thought about the fact that we've been created in the image of God. That's how God made us, in His image. And certainly that's a vast subject. In what does the image consist? How is it that we are in the image of God? And I would suggest it's in a number of ways. Number one, we were created in righteousness. We weren't created neutral in terms of morality, but created in righteousness as God is righteous. We were created thinking and rational beings as God is thinking and rational. God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that blessed Trinity, He exists in perfect harmony. There is absolute perfect harmony, a unity, and fellowship, relationship. And I'm going to have a lot more to say about that a little bit later. But remember, he said about Adam when he created Adam in innocence, before Adam fell, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So I think that's says something to this subject of loneliness. And again, more on that a little bit later. But I'm just trying to share with you some of my background reading. And I read an article out of Psychology Today entitled "The Dangers of Loneliness." Listen to what this psychologist writes. "Friendship is a lot like food. We need it to survive. What is more, we seem to have a basic drive for it. Psychologists find that human beings have fundamental need for inclusion in group life, and for close relationships." Well, he could have read Genesis, discovered that. It's not good for man to be alone. Genesis would have told them that. They could have saved a lot of money and time. But anyway, then he says, "We are truly social animals." Those psychologists. We, you know, God is not in their thoughts. And we're not animals. Certainly there's a measure of truth there, and we would expect that. The broken clock is right twice in 24 hours, but men created in the image of God, men who are rational and thinking, who live in God's world and in God's environment, from time to time even must stumble upon the truth. And so there is a measure of truth there. This man went on to say, the upshot is, we function best when this social need is met. It is easier to stay motivated to meet the varied challenges of life. I'd agree with that. In fact, evidence has been growing that when our need for social relationship is not met, we fall apart mentally and even physically. I thought about, you know, the Christian admonition, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And how much the Bible speaks of the importance of gathering together. It's amazing how often that we're exhorted in that way. The psychologist goes on, he writes, there are effects on the brain and on the body. Some effects work subtly through the exposure of multiple body systems to excess amounts of stress hormones. Yet the effects are distinct enough to be measured over time so that unmet social needs take a serious toll on health, eroding our arteries, creating high blood pressure, and even undermining learning and memory. A lack of close friends and a dearth of broader social contact generally bring the emotional discomfort or distress known as loneliness. It begins with an awareness of a deficiency of relationship. Well, despite the problems that are associated with loneliness, we also must understand that it is a normal and common feeling. We just read of David's experience. We'll go back and look at that a little bit further. But I would offer that everyone feels lonely, at least sometimes. You know, maybe at a time of loss. Maybe at a time of some, loss of stature or loss of a loved one or something. But at a time of loss, people can feel lonely. Or people can feel lonely at a time of separation, separation from friends or loved ones. Or people can feel lonely when they move to a new place or taking a new job. You remember, we've all had new jobs. You know, you come in the first couple of days, the new kid on the block, where am I going to eat? Who will I talk with? And, so we can all experience or feel lonely when excluded from social gathering or being forgotten, overlooked. What about me? We all know something about this subject of loneliness. Again, a couple of weeks ago, doing some background reading, I came across a wonderful article by A.W. Tozer. And I have the highest regard for Tozer. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but Tozer was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. So, we wouldn't agree with all of his views on the work of the Holy Spirit and some of those other views. But boy, when it came to really understanding man's place before the holiness of God, no one better than Tozer. The pursuit of the holy, and I would really recommend his writing to you. But Pastor Al Martin, many of us know him, are friends with him, known him for years. Pastor Al Martin used to be a protege, as it were, of A.W. Tozer. Well, Tozer certainly had a little different perspective on the subject of loneliness from the worldly psychologist. The article was entitled, in fact, The Loneliness of the Christian. I'd really recommend it to you. And I'm going to share with you some excerpts from it. He wrote, most of the world's great souls have been lonely. Loneliness seems to be one price the saint must pay for his saintliness. Now, when he's talking about saint there, he's not talking about some super-duper Christian necessarily. He's talking about the child of God who's living for Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and think of this, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses all walked a path quite apart from their contemporaries, even though many people surrounded them, and often not surrounded by many people. We've been looking at the promise that was given to Abraham, and the promise comes with a call to do what? To leave your home, to leave your things, to leave your family, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, where he didn't know anybody. The prophets, Tozer goes on, the prophets of pre-Christian times differed widely from each other, but one mark they bore in common was their enforced loneliness. Jesus died alone in the darkness, hidden from the sight of mortal man, and no one saw him when he arose triumphant and walked out of the tomb, even though many saw him afterward and bore witness to what they saw. And we also think of Jesus often standing alone, surrounded by people, but standing alone for the truth. Often Jesus would escape and go to do what? To be alone, to seek out God in prayer. I would say that if you have been a Christian, a genuine Christian, for any length of time, you know, you understand something of the cost of discipleship, which may involve periods of loneliness, having to stand for Christ. I can recall numerous occasions at university. I can remember just going into Wayne State University as a very young man and sitting in a modern society class that was taught by a communist. And boy, I can remember the very first day he sought out the Christians, and that there was about 100 in the class, and he sought them out. He wanted to know who they were. And I remember him specifically asking, and I remember raising my hand. I was the only one in there. Not that I was a great Christian, but well, I couldn't deny Christ. On the job, if you have truly been a Christian and you're out working, making a way in the world, then you know what it is to at times be alone on the job. In the bowling league, I go down and bowl with some men, and I enjoy getting to know some men. But there's been on occasion, there's been times where you had to take a stand alone. So as Tozer commented, the loneliness of the Christian results from, or it often does, often results from his walk with God in an ungodly world, a walk that must often take him away from the fellowship of good Christians as well as from the unregenerate world. I mean, just think, you know, I mean, we could go on and on and talk about the example, so many examples in the Bible, but, you know, think of the men, the missionaries, the pioneer missionaries, men like Hudson Taylor, who off to China, all by himself. No support groups and alone. I think of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. You know, again, this has been one of those subjects, the subject of loneliness. As I started to think about it, as I started to do this background reading, you know, other things just began to bubble up, as it were. And I thought of Paul's life in prison. And you know he had two imprisonments, and the first imprisonment was very different from the second. In the first imprisonment, he was under what we might even refer to today as house arrest. He was between two guards most of the time, and he was in a very accessible place. He had news that would come and go. He had opportunity to tell others of Christ. And he wrote to the Philippians and talked about how the gospel was spreading, even into the very household of Caesar. What a good thing that was. And he easily was able to receive guests. But the second imprisonment was not so much. During that second imprisonment, he was cast down into a cold, wet, stinking, dark cell. I don't think we can even begin to comprehend how nasty it was. Where he was in that second imprisonment there in Rome, and it talks about him being in this lower dungeon area. I mean, the waste of the city would flow through. It was down below the level of the street. F.F. Bruce, I would, if you've ever read any of his work on the New Testament and Acts, he writes about how horrible the conditions for the apostle there in that prison, his second imprisonment. And you know what? He was very hard to find. Again, he was very accessible in that first imprisonment. Not so the second time. It wasn't like today that you could just pull up and get on the list and you could go and they'd say, oh yeah, Paul, he's here, and you'll just go down this hallway, turn left, go through that gate, that guard will take you right. It wasn't like that. It was almost impossible to find someone. Paul commented upon Onesiphorus, who had come to visit him from the church at Ephesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Matter of fact, look at verse 15. Here are some sad words. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. You talk about being alone. All who are in Asia. Remember those missionary journeys? All those churches planted? You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. The Greek there is kind of difficult. He refreshed me is good, but what Paul literally is saying, it's like we would say, wow, it's like a drink of cold water on a hot day. He refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, note, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Some Christians, professing Christians, may claim they never experience loneliness. Tozer wrote, now listen to these words. The cheerful denial of loneliness proves only that the speaker has never walked with God without the support and encouragement afforded him by society. The sense of companionship that mistakenly attributes to the presence of Christ may and probably does arise from the presence of friendly people. Always remember, you cannot carry a cross in company. Though a vast crowd surrounds a man, his cross is his alone, and his carrying of it marks him as a man apart. Society turned against him, otherwise he would have no cross. No one is a friend to the man with a cross. They all forsook him and fled. I think that's pretty insightful. And of course, we have these God-given desires. I talked about, you know, we're created in the image of God. More on that in a bit. But we have these God-given desires, and we have these instincts for companionship and for fellowship with others, with those of like mind who can understand something of our pain. We have a desire for that. With those who can sympathize with our desire to serve Christ, to love the Lord. And that's the focus of the Christian life. And so Paul, there alone in the prison, did not lose hope. He did not lose focus. He had fought a good fight, and he continued to do so to the end, even as he walked that path alone. And yet he knew and he experienced God's presence in Christ, though no one stood with him at his first defense. But note what he says in the next verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He adds, so that through me, remember the context, even in my solitude, even in my loneliness, even in my isolation, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So he didn't lose focus, you see. He didn't lose sight of the goal. He had a cross to bear. And he must bear it alone. But he was never really alone. See, that's the hope of the true child of God. And there was a purpose in his affliction. It's so interesting, you know, in his first imprisonment, you know, and Paul wrote a great deal about the subject of contentment. He wrote about the grace of contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. He wrote about the command of contentment. Therefore, be content with whatsoever you have. But he also learned contentment. When he was in that first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, that was very valuable learning because he had that second imprisonment. So he didn't focus or lose focus or sight of the goal. He was really never alone, and there was a purpose in this affliction. The purpose was the spread of the gospel. And as he adds in verse 18, the glory of God forever and ever. Even so, in his solitude, in his loneliness, saw something of the purpose of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, this is so good. It's not really a long article. It's just a couple of pages, and you can find it easy enough. But I do want to read, let me read the concluding remarks. The truly spiritual man is indeed something of an oddity. You know, Paul speaks of, this is really biblical, Paul speaks, you are a peculiar people. Tozer says, the spiritual man lives not for himself, but to promote the interest of another. He seeks to persuade people to give all to his Lord and ask no portion or share for himself. He delights not to be honored, but to see his Savior glorified in the eyes of men. His joy is to see Jesus promoted and himself neglected. He finds few who care to talk about that which is the supreme object of his interest. So he is often silent and preoccupied in the midst of noisy religious shop talk. Tozer really has a way of really getting to your heart. For this, he earns the reputation of being dull and over-serious, so he is avoided, and the gulf between him and society widens. He searches for friends upon whose garments he can detect the smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory palaces, and finding few or none, like Mary of old, keeps these things in his heart. It is this very loneliness that throws him back upon God. He's getting to the point now, you see, the subject of loneliness. His inability to find human companionship drives him to seek in God what he can find nowhere else. He learns in inner solitude what he could not have learned in the crowd, that Christ is all in all. Now, I would confess, Tozer can be a bit of a mystic at times, and that's why I said I don't recommend everything that he says. But I think he's spot on when it comes to this, as it relates to our Christian calling. Again, let me just read this is the conclusion of the article. Two things remain to be said about the man that is in this state of loneliness. First, he is not a haughty man, he is not holier than thou, and he is not an austere saint. He is likely to feel that he is the least of all men and is sure to blame himself for his loneliness. He wants to share his feelings with others and to open his heart to some like-minded soul who will understand him, but the spiritual climate around him does not encourage it, so he remains silent and tells his grief to God alone. The second thing is that the lonely saint is not the withdrawn man who hardens himself against human suffering and spends his days contemplating the heavens. The opposite is true. His loneliness makes him sympathetic to the approach of the brokenhearted and the fallen and the sin-bruised. Because he is detached from the world, he is all the more able to help it. We think of Jesus and his solitude and in his loneliness. Don't you think that made him more approachable and more understanding and more sympathetic? A friend of sinners. The weakness of, and here's the payoff. The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. In their effort to achieve restful adjustment to an unregenerate society, they have lost their pilgrim character and become an essential part of the very moral order against which they are sent to protest. The world recognizes them, modern Christians, and accepts them for what they are. This is the saddest thing that can be said about them. They are not lonely, but neither are they saints. Well, the Bible has a great deal to say on the subject of loneliness. There are literally hundreds of verses, hundreds. Some speak very explicitly to the subject and some more implicitly. But most are given in way of encouragement. There are some verses that speak of loneliness in terms of the judgment of God upon sinful men and the end of time. But most of the verses that speak to loneliness are given in way of encouragement and promise to help us, as I mentioned this morning, the place of a promise, to help us press on in all our circumstances, in our solitude. To help us press on. In our loneliness, we have these verses to help us. So while God may lead us to be alone, he doesn't want us to feel abandoned. He may lead us to be alone, but he does not want us to feel the dismay of loneliness. The depression, if you will, of loneliness. So just a few examples or verses, and it's not enough to say, well, you know, keep a stiff upper lip, you know. Okay, so you're lonely. Get over it. No, we have all these verses. And I want to do something a little bit different. I actually want to take the time to turn to these. So I tried to put them in some order that will make it easier. But here's a number of verses. I've listed them there in your outlines, but you can have them for later, if you like. But let's take the time to look at least as many of these as we can. And I probably won't comment very much, but just I think it's valuable sometimes just to look at these things like this and to read of these things as they come to us in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the verse we've already mentioned. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Of course, that verse is quoted over and again throughout Scripture. Joshua, Moses is the man who followed Moses in leadership. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. There's that promise. Again, so many verses on this subject of loneliness and promises in the Psalms. We could spend the rest of the day probably just looking at the ones in the Psalms. I've given you three or four. Psalm 23 and verse 4, maybe the most familiar. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 9. But transgressors, I'm sorry, it's 37. 38 and verse 9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My singing is not hidden from you. It's the idea that you know me. And you see me. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We looked at something of that this morning. Psalm 121, a favorite psalm of many people. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Implied in that is that God is a very near help. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look at just a couple more of these. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28. Through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Well, someone should write a hymn based on that one. Well, and then we have all of these in the New Testament. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you ever get a chance, read the biography of John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. That was his life's verse. He went off there alone with just a wife. They had a baby, and he buried his wife, and he buried his baby on that mission field, isolated from the world. And he talked about the fact that had it not been for the promise, the promise given that, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world, he says, I would have gone mad. I would have gone mad. What great comfort, what great promises. We'll leave that there, because I do want to move on just a bit. We're not going to get even as far as I thought, but you can look at the other ones, the ones that follow on. But wonderful promise and words of comfort to those who know the God, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, with all of that being said, in terms of loneliness, these promises, the Christian can still experience not just the sense or not just being alone, but a Christian can still experience a real sadness in it, even to the point of depression and dismay. And that's a problem. We see this reflected, for example, in David in the psalm that we read earlier. Now think of it. Here was a man after God's own heart. This is David. Who is David? David was the psalmist of Israel. He was the sweet singer, he's referred to, of Israel, the poet. And yet here he is expressing a sad sense of loneliness. And in Psalm 102, verses 6 and 7, he uses such graphic language to paint the picture of his feeling of loneliness. Look back again, Psalm 102, 6 and 7. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. It's really interesting what the commentators say. You know, they insist upon that the simple idea expressed by these figures is that of extreme loneliness and desolation. The figure of the sparrow alone, it's the idea there that the sparrow always, they go in twos. And the sparrow has lost his mate. And he's alone. And David says, I'm like that lonely sparrow. The grief is more than I can bear. David's saying, I'm feeling desolate. Matthew Henry wrote, he was very melancholy and of a sorrowful spirit. He was so taken up with the thoughts of his troubles that he forgot to eat his bread. Verse 4, he had no appetite to his necessary food, nor could he relish it. When God hides his face from a soul, the delights of sense will be sapless things. He was always sighing and groaning as one pressed above measure. And this wasted him and exhausted his spirits. He affected the solitude as melancholy people do. His friends deserted him and were shy of him, and he cared as little for their company. I am like a pelican or an owl of the wilderness. I watch and am as a sparrow upon the housetop. Just expressing extreme sorrow and a sense of dismay in loneliness. The point is, David knew what it was to not only be alone, remember when he fought Goliath, but he knew what it was to feel desolate in it. He knew what it was to be without friends and to feel the pain of that, without companions and without comfort. Now you may also remember another example from the Old Testament, Elijah, that great prophet of God. And you know the account. You're probably thinking of it even right now. 1 Kings 19. And we read about how Elijah stood alone. And courageously he fought the false prophets of Baal. No small feat. And he won a great victory over them. Alone. But then he seems to have experienced a sort of a collapse, we might say. A spiritual and emotional, perhaps even a physical collapse. He seemed to simply fold like a deck of cards under the pressure of the opposition of that evil heathen queen Jezebel. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, he expressed his complaint to God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He repeats the complaint in verse 14. Same words. I am alone. It's only me that's left. So it's not so much that he's had to stand alone, but there's come over him this overwhelming sense of loneliness and desolation. Again, without friends, without supporters. It's perhaps as though his complaint is against God. Here I am. Here I am, God. I've taken the stand for you, and I alone am left. I'm all alone in this desolate state. So as we've noted, and it's so important to remember, we are what psychologists call relational beings. And we shouldn't be afraid of that expression. I mean, think about it. It is helpful. Relational beings. We've been made in the image of God, who in his essence is a relational being. Three persons in the Godhead capable of enjoying interrelationships. So man created in the image of God is also a relational being. We've been created for relationship. We've been created for relationship with God and with other people. So God, in the mystery of his being, was never a lonely being. It's been pointed out that the false god of Islam, Allah, is an isolated, lonely being. Matter of fact, he's unknowable. His will is unknowable. But not the true and living God revealed in Holy Scripture. By virtue of the mystery of the triunity of his being, even when there were no other beings around, when no angels were created, when no humans were created, when nothing material was created, when in the far distant, vast reaches of eternity, when all that you could say was, in the beginning, God, that God was not a lonely being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing eternally, independent, one God in three persons in perfect communion, mutual love, mutual fellowship. So we are to think of the triune God enjoying perfect, complete fellowship in his mysterious being. Never a time when God was lonely, because there was this eternal relationship and fellowship and interaction, so to speak, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the point is, being made in the image of God, we are also relational beings. We need fellowship. We need relationships. It's important. We've been made that way. So again, the well-known statement of Genesis 2:18, when God said in regards, it's not good for man to be alone. We need relationships, and when we don't have relationships, we face the issue of loneliness. And what we're going to do, I was going to go just a little bit further, but we'll leave it there. The causes of loneliness. And the psychologists in my background reading, listen, they've got so much to say on this. But let me tell you something. They are wrong right out of the chute. See, I don't care. They've got their love, all the causes, and we can say, oh yeah, I see that. But you know what? They miss the first and primary cause of loneliness. They leave God out of the equation. They hopelessly err right up front, and they absolutely miss the most profound cause of loneliness in a human life, and it's the absence of God. And it should be no surprise whatsoever to us that they leave God out. And you know what that means? That means they have no solutions. They don't have a starting point. They don't have a starting point. In the beginning, God. Now, some of you may not like that. Sorry. That's the truth. God is the creator of this world. When Paul spoke to those philosophers, that's where he began. Let me tell you about the God who made all things, the God in whom you move and live and have your being. The most profound cause of loneliness in a human life is the absence of God. You know, one of the great joys of innocency before Adam's sin, was that he enjoyed unbroken intimate fellowship with God. Before Adam's sin, he did not comprehend loneliness. It made no sense to him. There's a wonderful phrase in Genesis 3:8, and it says so much. And this is after Adam and Eve had sinned, but it says, in giving the comment, they heard, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does that mean? I don't know for sure. I don't know all that that means. I've got some thoughts about it. Maybe I'll share some of those with you next time. But certainly by way of implication, it suggests that Adam and Eve before the fall experienced fellowship, unfettered fellowship, unbroken communion with God. And they were happy and blessed. Ephesians 2:12 says, because sin has come in the world, we are without hope and alone. And alone. And let me just, we'll come back to this next week, but I just can't leave it there. I got to listen. The answer is the gospel. The gospel. Let me close. We'll close. I promise we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the antidote to loneliness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. All this is from God. He's talking about a person being made over, being a new creature in Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What does that mean? Brought us into friendship. Reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, to be friends with God, not alienated from God, not separate from God. Be friends with God. Well, may God bless us as we consider these truths, and we'll come back to this next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and all of your love and blessings. Thank you for gathering us together and for your word, and we just praise you and thank you for the fellowship that we have. Indeed, Father, to know and to just consider the one reality that you have promised never to leave nor forsake us. And you've called us to come out from among them, to be separate, to live for you, and you have said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So help us, Father, help us to learn that spirit of contentment and peace that comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus. Bless us now. Dismiss us with your love and benediction. Take us to our homes safely. Give us a blessed time, the remainder of this, your day. And we will bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.